Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's so nice to be with you. Thank you for the invitation, Sister Carol. And I love to visit churches. I love to be with my brothers and sisters. I love the nations because God loves the foreigner. He loves very much the foreigner. He loves the foreigner. He loves the orphans and the widows. He loves the poor people, especially these three categories of people. I would like to pray before I start. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning for your cross, Lord, for the work of the cross, for the message of the cross, for everything you've done for us, Lord. I thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for this church. And I pray that you help this church to fulfill the great commandment, Lord, to spread the gospel in all the nations and to see people get saved and join your kingdom, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I hope you are going to understand my English. You know, I am Cypriot. I'm pure Cypriot. So ignore my mistakes. The title of my message today is Sons and Not Hired Servants. Sons and Not Hired Servants. And you know that we all serve God in different ways. But it's important to clarify that we are not sons because we serve God, but we serve Him because we are already sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters because of the right that was given to us when we became born again, when we believe in God. And not because of our behavior or because of our attitude. And this is what we are going to see today through probably the most well-known parable that Jesus taught, the parable of the prodigal son, where the father gave to his son when he came back three gifts. He gave him the best robe, the ring, and the sandals. What do they represent spiritually, these three gifts? What is their importance in relation to us? What actually the father gave to his son that day? Most of the messages that I've heard about the parable of the prodigal son have to do with the heart of the father, with the love and the compassion of the father. But today we are going to see things that probably we never heard or seen before. And we read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 17 to 24. 15, verses 17 to 24. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him." He prepared the speech he was going to say to his father. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Can we all imagine this scene? The father is working every day in the fields. He's giving instructions to his servants what to do, but his heart and his eyes are towards the direction that his son is supposed to come back one day. He was waiting for him. And when he saw him, he didn't expect him to come close, but he ran and he found him. And in the Greek Bible, which as we know is the original text, uses the word kataphilisen, which means he kissed him many, many times. And the son said to him, he started repeating the speech that he prepared before. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father didn't allow him, be careful here, he didn't allow him to say, "Make me like one of your hired servants." He interrupted him. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and pull it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, but he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Up to here. So before we explain what the father gave to his son that day, it's important to say that these three gifts are given only to the sons and daughters, and not to the servants or the hired servants or to the slaves. The best robe, the ring, and the sandals are given only to the sons and daughters. And we read in John 8:35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Galatians 4:7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So in other words, the sons, they live always permanently in the house of the Father, and they are heirs of the Father. John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Also the Son knows the secrets of the heart of the Father. So the first gift that the Father gave to his Son that day was the best robe. And the best robe in the Bible, brothers and sisters, represents righteousness. We read in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. There are a few verses that prove this, but I will read just one. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So the best robe, the robe represents righteousness. And we all know that righteousness is the right position we have with God. It's the right attitude we have with God. It is not won by our good works, but it's a gift from God. It is a huge gift that it is given to us when we believe to God, that changes our way of thinking and our life. The prodigal son did nothing to obtain it. In the contrary, he did a lot not to get it. He did an extravagant life. And this is what prodigal means. Prodigal means three things. It means extravagant, drunk, and fornicator. The three characteristics that the prodigal son had. It means extravagant, drunk, and fornicator. In verse 19, we read, he said to his father, I'm no longer to be called your son. This implies that before, when he was doing the right thing, he was worthy. Now that he's not doing the right thing, he's not worthy anymore. And this is the way many Christians think today. They say, for example, if I'm going to my church, if I give my tithes, if I serve God, I'm worthy. If I'm not doing these things, I'm not worthy. But the truth, brothers and sisters, is that we never deserve to be called sons and daughters, because righteousness, it's not won by our works, but it's a gift from God. In Romans, it says that God counts righteousness without works. It also says that when Abraham believed in God, it was counted on him as righteousness. So it is something that is counted on us when we believe in God. And it is not won by our performance, but it's a gift from God. It is given free of charge. It is something that is counted on us. And if we use accounting terms, because I'm an accountant, God took out from our account our debt that we had to pay, and he credited our account with righteousness. His own righteousness and not our own righteousness, because our own righteousness, it says in Isaiah, it's like a filthy rag. He took away our sins. He took away our transgressions. He took away our iniquities. And iniquity, I think, it means something that is not equal with God. By taking away our iniquities, he made us equal with him, and the accuser has no right in our lives anymore, because we have Jesus Christ that sits at the right of the Father and mediates for us day and night. He dresses us with his robe of righteousness, not to see our nakedness. In the book of Revelation, it says that he dresses us with white garments, not to see the shame of our nakedness. He washed us with the blood of the Lamb. He covered all our sins, and he erased everything that we did in the past with the robe of righteousness. Amen? In the beginning, we said that we serve God because we are already sons and daughters. And since he called us to be sons and daughters, that means that we are called to walk as sons and daughters. He didn't call us so one day to abandon the house of our father. He didn't call us to go and live with the pigs. He didn't call us to live a prodigal life, but to honor him and to glorify him with our lives and our actions. He washed us with the blood of the Lamb. He erased everything that we did in the past. And we are righteous not because of our performance, but because of his performance and his love. We are righteous because since we got saved, he made us capable to live righteously because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in us. Amen? So the first gift that the Father gave to his Son that day was the robe of righteousness, the best robe. The second thing that he gave to his Son that day was the ring. And what the ring represents in the Bible? The ring in the Bible represents authority. When we believe in God, he gives us authority through his grace to do things in his name for his glory. And we read in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Verses 42 and 43. It says, "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, flew, bowed the knee. So he set him over all the island, over all the land of Egypt." He set him over all the land of Egypt when he took off the ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. The ring represents authority. We also read from the book of Esther, chapter 8, verse 8. Esther 8, 8. It says, "You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." When the king wanted to announce something to his people, he had to write a decree. And he had to seal it with his ring. Otherwise, it was not valid. So the ring in the Bible represents authority. And the prodigal son, when he came back, he put the ring back to his finger. In other words, he gave him back his authority. Recently, I was driving from Nicosia to Troodos, and in a village, I was driving out of a village, and suddenly I saw a policeman showing to me to stop from a distance. And when he showed me to stop, I said, "What did I do?" I said, "I was not driving too fast." And when I went close to him, he said to me, "I'm sorry, sir, you are driving fast. I have to give you a fine." And I said, "How much I was driving?" He said, "The speed limit here is 65 and you are driving 78. I said, "I'm wondering why the speed limit here is 65. There are no houses here. This is a highway." He said, "Don't worry, you will not pay a lot." I said, "Okay, do your job." And then he started asking me my details, name, age, occupation. And suddenly he stopped and he said, "Okay, go." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yes, go, go." When I left from there, I started thinking, I said, this man, he had authority from the government of Cyprus to stop me, to give me a fine, or to release me.
He did all of them. But we, as children of God, we don't have authority from the government of Cyprus, but we have authority from the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to do things in His name for His glory. There are a few verses that speak about the authority of God. In Mark 1:22, it says, "And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." When someone has authority, people are astonished. Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Authority on earth is given only by God. Amen. And the question is, how do we keep authority that God gives us? Before we say how we keep authority, it's important to say how we don't keep authority. And the easiest way to lose authority is to walk in pride. To have authority, we must be humble, because humility is a characteristic of God. We read in Luke chapter 9. The first group of people that God gave authority on earth were the 12 disciples. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." The 12 disciples. The second group of people that Jesus gave authority on earth were the 70s. We read in the next chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" And verse 21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes.'" So, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. The 70s just believed. They were spiritually babies. And as soon as they believed in God, Jesus gave them authority to do things for His glory. Unknown people, nobody knew them. Humble people, and God and Jesus gave them authority. The second characteristic we should have to have authority is to have faith. You remember in Matthew chapter 8, when the centurion approached Jesus when he entered into Capernaum, and he found Jesus and he said to him, "Lord, please come in my house, because my servant back home is dying. He's seriously sick and he's dying." And Jesus said to him, "When I come, I will heal him." But what the Roman officer said, "I'm not worthy to enter into my house. Just say a word and my servant will be healed." And what Jesus said, "I have not found such great faith, not even among Israel." Such great faith. He didn't find such great faith, not even among his own people, and he found it in a Roman soldier. And we know that he healed the servant from a distance, instantly, because of the faith that this man had. And we know that faith is what we believe and put in action, not what we just simply say. And the third characteristic we should have is obedience. When the high priest and the elders asked Jesus who gave him authority to do what he was doing, he said, "My authority was given to me by my Father in heaven, because I'm doing His will." Even Jesus had to obey to the will of the Father. Obedience is so important in our lives. Obedience to the will, obedience to the Word of God. So it's either we are obedient to the Word and the will, and we have authority, Or we are disobedient and we lose authority. Or we live in rebellion and we lose authority. Amen? So the first gift was the best robe, which represents righteousness. The second gift was the ring, which represents authority. And the third gift that the Father gave to his Son that day were the sandals. Anyone knows what the sandals represent in the Bible? The shoes? They represent the rights with our God. Our rights with God. When the Father said to his servant that day to wear back to him his shoes, he actually gave him back his rights. We know the story with Boaz, Ruth, and Elimelech. When Ruth lost her husband, Boaz, her uncle, asked from Elimelech, the brother of her husband, to marry her. And Elimelech refused to do so. And when he refused, he took off his shoes and he gave them to Boaz. When somebody was taking off his shoes and giving them to somebody else, he actually meant that he was transferring automatically his rights to him. And when Boaz took his shoes, he was then free to marry Ruth. This had to be done in front of witnesses, otherwise it was not valid. We know in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it speaks about the rights of the widows. When a woman was losing her husband, the brother of his husband had to marry her to replace the name of his brother. If he was refusing to do so, then the widow, she had to spit on his face and then to take off his shoes. By taking off his shoes, then she was free to marry whoever she wanted. This had to be done in front of the elders of the city. We know also the story with God and Moses at the top of the mountain in the burning bush. When Moses went in the burning bush, the first thing that God said to him was, "Take off your shoes because the ground that you stand is holy." What did it mean? It means that when you come and you stand in front of me, you come without any rights. When you speak to me, you transfer all your rights to me and you are totally dependent on me. Do you understand? Amen. We know also the story with Jericho, the first city that was conquered in the promised land. Have in mind that Jericho at that time was the most powerful city in the world. And what happened? We know that this city fell in a supernatural way. When God said to the people of Israel to go around the city seven times, and at the seventh time to shout with all their strength. And the walls fell and they entered into the city and they conquered it. Everybody knows about this miracle, but only few know what happened before this miracle. What was the reason for this miracle? Joshua, who was the leader of the people of Israel at that time, he prayed to God. And at the end of his prayer, he took off his shoes and he gave them to God. It was a sign of total surrender, dependence, and trust of him. It was a sign that God was going to direct the battle. It was a sign that God was going to have full control of the situation. Otherwise, Joshua could have kept his shoes. He could have kept his rights, his strength, his ability, his wisdom, whatever. What would be the final result? Total failure. But when he gave his shoes to God, the result was perfect. And when God has full control of any situation, the result is always perfect. Amen? So the third thing that he gave to him were his sandals, and it meant that he gave back to him his rights. Praise God. We thank God for everything. We pray, we thank him for his word. And the father in the parable, he gave back his shoes, his rights that he spread with his actions. And he gave them back to him not because he won them, not because he did something important, not because he was smart or capable, but because he was a son. This is the reason that he gave it back to him, because he was a son. But what are the rights that God gives to us today? In Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks about the armor of the believer. A part of the armor are the shoes of the gospel. When we believe in God, he gives us power to go out and spread the gospel. He gives us shoes, he gives us the power to spread the gospel. In other words, he gives us confidence and makes us capable to speak for him. The Bible also says that with the shoes of the gospel, with the shoes, we can step about upon snakes and scorpions, and nothing is going to harm us. So Jesus comes and gives this parable among many other parables that he was speaking to the crowds. And we know that he was speaking mainly with parables. And the root of the word parable, it's a Greek word. It's a complex word. It comes from the Greek word paraboli. There are two words. The first word is para, which means next, and voli, which means I throw. And what Jesus was doing? He was throwing a story next to a big truth to make people that really wanted to meet him personally, that really they were really interested to meet him, to start thinking and searching the truth that was behind the story. And the parable could have ended here. But Jesus comes and presents afterwards a second character who is the older son. Why he did this? Why he presents the older son here? We have the prodigal son that comes back. He repents. And the father organizes a big feast, a big party with food, music, and dance that the older son didn't attend. Why? Let's finish the story, and we will understand the reason. Back in Luke chapter 15, verse 25 up to the end, 25 up to 32. Do you receive something today?
Yes.
Do you learn something? Okay, 25 up to 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'No, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry to my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.'" The oldest son, instead of getting happy, he got mad. He was angry. And you know, when somebody gets angry, sometimes he starts saying things that he shouldn't say, or he starts saying exaggerations. And here he said some things that they were not right. He said, "Your son spent half of your property in the harlots." That was not right, because that time the oldest son, who was the firstborn, was taking double portion of the property. He said that you never gave me a young goat to marry with my friends. That was not true again, because as the firstborn who took double portion of the property, most probably he had thousands of goats. He said, "You are son and not my brother," and he despised with this his brother. But what was the father's reaction? What was the father's answer? He said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." You know, the son at the house of the father always enjoys two things: his presence and his provision. "Son, you are always with me," it shows his presence, "and all that I have is yours," it shows his provision. "Son, you are always with me." In other words, you have me. And when you have me, you have everything. Is there any biggest privilege than having me? But why Jesus presented this second character in the parable? Let's read the first two verses of this chapter, and we'll understand why. These are the last verses I'm going to read. The first two verses in chapter 15. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." All the tax collectors and the sinners. You know, in the Bible, the tax collectors and the sinners usually go together. I think you can understand why. "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" He receives sinners and eats with them. And we thank God that he eats with sinners. Otherwise, I think none of us was going to be here today. And Jesus, he was trying through the parables again and again and again to teach the Pharisees that salvation is not won by our good works, but only through grace. But the Pharisees couldn't understand this. They couldn't accept this because they grew up with the law. And Jesus was a friend with the sinners. And the amazing thing was that the sinners were friends with Jesus. They were attracted by his presence. They did nothing to gain his friendship, but they were attracted by him. The Pharisees couldn't accept this. They believed that they were the ones that deserved to be friends with Jesus and not the sinners, because they were sinners. And in the parable, the prodigal son represents the sinner and the older son, the Pharisee. Do we understand it? In the parable, the prodigal son represents the man that repents and gets saved, the sinner. And the older son represents the Pharisee that cannot accept that somebody came back and he received all the attention of the father. We have the prodigal son that comes back and everybody rejoices. The father organizes a big party with dance, food, music, and everybody rejoices. What happens in heaven when somebody comes back? The same thing. Big rejoicing. The father, the son, and the Holy Spirit, together with all the angels, they are rejoicing. There is a big party in heaven, a big feast. Everybody rejoices. The same thing. Hallelujah. We praise God. "Son, you are always with me," the father said. And instead of getting happy, you are getting mad that a sinner, who it happens to be your brother, repented. Do you remember the parable where when the tax collector and the sinner enter, the Pharisee and the tax collector enter into the synagogue at the same time? When they entered in, the Pharisee stood in the middle of the synagogue. He raised his hands up and he prayed to God and he said, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them." That was his prayer. What was the sinner's prayer? He didn't stand up. He didn't raise his hands up. But he started beating his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. What Jesus said? He said, I tell you that this man went back to his home justified, rather than the other man who thought he was justified, but he's not. Shocking words. Very shocking words. And we thank God that he sees things differently than us. We see the outward appearance, but he sees the heart. He sees the inner man. He always sees things that we don't see. Praise God. The oldest son believed that he won the favor of the father because he worked hard. He believed that he won the favor of the father with his good works. But this is self-righteousness, exactly what the Pharisees believed. But the favor of the father is not won by our good works, but only through grace, so that no one can boast that he made it by himself. We are sons and daughters of our mighty God. We are not hired servants. The hired servant, at the end of the day, he will receive his salary because he worked hard. At the end of the day, he will be paid for his effort, for his services, for his works. At the end of the day, he will receive his check. We don't have to work hard to receive our salary. We receive it free of charge. It's a gift from God. It is given to us free of charge when we believe in God. But the Pharisees couldn't accept this. They couldn't stand this. They were thinking, I'm going in my church every week. I serve God. I give my tithes. And suddenly this sinner comes. He repents. And he takes all the attention. Is that fair? This is the way they were thinking. And we have the prodigal son that comes back. He repents. And he says to his father, Father, I sin before heaven and earth and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I lost all my rights. Make me like one of your higher servants. And what was the father's answer? Son, regardless of what you did, you never stopped from being my son. And not only I give you back your rights, but I dress you with my robe of righteousness, and I also give you authority to do things in my name for my glory. Amen. Amen. This is the heart of the Father. This is love without limits. This is compassion without limits. This is kindness and goodness without limits. And I finish, Sister Carol. We are sons and daughters of our mighty God. We are children of God, adopted by the blood of the Lamb. And regardless of what you are going through, have always this in mind. Always, never forget this, that as a child of God, God can turn your problem into a solution, your dead end into an open door, and he can help you pass through the so-called crisis that people speak about without even touching you. Because you are a son and daughter of a mighty God. You are a son and daughter of the ultimate authority that exists in heaven and earth. Amen. 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 May God bless this message. I hope you received something today. I hope you learned something. God loves you very, very much. He loves you personally, each one of you. He cares for you. Even if you are simply a foreigner, he loves you. And he loves the foreigner very much. And I see some Filipino sisters here and a Filipino brother, but he loves you very much. He cares for you. He loves the foreigner. Amen.
Amen.
May God bless this church. May God bring more and more people in this church, because this is the commandment we have to bring people in His kingdom, to spread the gospel and speak about Him, and to see people come and get saved. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen.